We're going to get stuck into Song of Songs this morning. So if you've got your Bible, that's where we'll be hanging around. If you need a Bible, back table up there, there's always some up there if you'd like to have some. The fact is, this thing, the whole lot of it is the Word of God. And Song of Songs is absolutely no different. And this is God's inspired word on marriage, intimacy, sex, right? This is God's inspired word on what those things should look like. And you know what? Sometimes in our churches, etc., we feel a little bit bashful, a little bit insecure about talking about those things. The Bible does not. It is like just blunt and to the point. And so this morning, you know what? It's fairly graphic, and you'll pick that up in language very quickly. Now, what I will say about this is it doesn't hold back, but it is poetic. It is that they are effectively songs, but it's not crass. This is not Christian erotica. This is a genuine exploration of the joys of marital love and intimacy. And it's a wonderful thing for us to look at together. The reality is, I think sex and intimacy are topics that everyone is interested in. We just don't know always how to do that in a Christ-honoring fashion. And there are certainly some more extreme views out there. In his early years, St. Francis of Assisi, that you would have heard about a lot, was often tempted sexually. And so to deal with this, he had a couple of different methods. In the winter, if he was feeling tempted, he would run outside and roll around in the snow. And that had a calming effect on him. In the summer, it's recorded, when there was no snow, he would look for thorn bushes and run and dive in them. This is seriously what history records. It had a good way of taking the mind off other things, right? Nothing like getting stabbed full of thorns.
King Solomon did that?
No, this is St. Francis. So he would throw himself in there, because of temptations that he would feel. And throughout church history, there have been all kinds of church groups, I guess, who have seen sex as dirty and not to be talked about and not to be kind of enjoyed. It's reminiscent of Queen Victoria's advice to her daughter on the eve of her wedding night, who said, "Shut your eyes and think of England." That was her advice of how to get through your marital duties. Now, we don't want to view sex this way. Sex was given by God before the fall. It's important we understand that, right? Before the fall, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." It's not that babies were like growing on trees and they were going to go and pluck them. It's, you know, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply" before the fall. Sex is God's plan, God's idea for intimacy, for close relationships. And we need to be open to exploring that as a church so that we have healthier marriages. 50% of all Christian men, this is coming out of the States, of course, where all stats come from. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of Christian women in America say they are addicted to pornography. 50% of men, 20% of women addicted to pornography. Now, just before we go, gee, that's a problem. Maybe we should plant some thorn bushes out here and we'll deal with that. Everyone's got to have a thorn bush at home. Regular church attenders are 26% less likely to look at porn. So those who are regularly attending church versus those who identify as Christian, 26% less. But self-identified fundamentalists, or other words, legalists, are 91% more likely to look at porn. I mean, we've talked about this again and again in the church, haven't we? But creating laws does not deal with a heart problem. Creating laws will not deal with an internal sin problem. And so self-identified fundamentalists, read legalists, 91% more likely to do it. And this happens in our life the whole time. It's the first thing that happens on a diet, you know. I will not eat chocolate for a month. And the first thing you want to do from that point on is eat chocolate, right? It just creates the desire within you. And that's what's going on with these guys. To overcome addiction, no, as we've said, you've got to get closer to Jesus. And the closer you get to Christ and the fullness of joy that comes from a deep walk with Him, When Christ satisfies the needs of your heart, when Christ satisfies the desires of your emotions, when he fills the desires of your heart, then you won't be drawn to find it elsewhere. It's getting closer to Christ that deals with our addictions, not by creating rules and barriers. In a hyper-sexualized environment that we now live in, you simply can't bury your head in the sand to ignore it. You've got to come to what's better, which is Christ. And that's the only way to conquer our sin. Now, that's a bit of an introduction, so I want to take you into Song of Songs itself. Now, why is it called Song of Songs? This simply means that it is the greatest song, the Song of Songs. It's like saying this is the singer of singers, or the ukulele player of ukulele players, something like that. It just means it's the best of. And Solomon, we know, was a big writer of hymns and songs and poems and things like this. So this is basically saying it's the greatest hits album, right? So Solomon, greatest hits. Boom, Song of Songs. That's what it is. This is the best of the songs. It's not one song. It's several songs that have kind of been pulled together. And so we have the Song of Songs. We've got this joined up song. Now, it's important we know that because the song doesn't flow like straight history. It's poetical in nature, which means it jumps around a bit. It goes forward in time, backwards in time. The letter kind of moves around a little bit because it's a series of poems that have been put together, the greatest poems. So it doesn't follow straight forward. Now, it was probably written, they believe, or compiled like this to be sung at weddings, which I just think is hilarious. They were much more forward about these things a while ago, and they just went, boom, wedding's coming up. Let's get sex on the table, people. And so it really is. It's quite graphic. It's quite out there. And that's what the song is probably been written for or pulled together for. It's poetic, but it's God-breathed. It is useful for training and teaching and helping us grow together. As I said, who wrote the song? Well, we read this in Song of Songs, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, in Hebrew, it could mean it was about Solomon or dedicated to Solomon or written by Solomon. And I think basically it was written by Solomon. That this is his. We know he's a great poetry writer. And I think this song was written by Solomon himself. You can read in 1 Kings 4. 32 about Solomon and his writing. So we've got Solomon, this prolific songwriter, and this is his finest works. So some of the other tensions, though, that we have about this is, if Solomon wrote it, when did he write it, and what was kind of the full purpose of writing it? What is this really about? Because if there's one thing Solomon is famous for, it's not his intimacy with just his wife. How many wives did he have? 700. How many concubines? 300. So, you know, this is a song about intimacy with 1,000 women. No, it's not. So if Solomon wrote it, then really what was the context? What was this song about? Why should we actually listen to Solomon? And there are a few different ideas. Some people say this was written about his first wife, about when he really had true and deep love. The problem with that is his first wife, as recorded in 1 Kings 3, is Pharaoh's daughter, not the Shulamite, as is considered here in the text. So it seems like we're talking about different people. So it doesn't seem like it's actually about his first wife. Others say it's written by multiple authors, or it's about a three-way kind of conversation, Solomon writing about a relationship between a young shepherd boy and a young Shulamite girl. We've got all these different takes on it, but I'll tell you where I come from and what I think the song is about. You can do your own research on this. I think this was a song of contrition. I think Solomon is older here. He's kind of written Ecclesiastes about how everything was meaningless that he pursued and everything he came to. And I think Solomon here is writing for us wisdom literature. He's telling us what real love is meant to be like. So I don't actually know if this is a true couple or not. I think it could be a fictional couple. It's the word of God on what Solomon missed. It's his kind of penance, in a sense. Now, a lot of this song is actually written from the point of view of the female character. It's actually predominantly written from a female perspective. So if Solomon's writing this, it kind of makes sense that this is a fictional kind of work that he's created, with a lot of it coming from a female sort of perspective. The word of God is given through Solomon as he writes this. So that's the angle that I take it on. Now, the other thing that we've got to decide is, what is it totally about? And you may have heard some different views on this. Ever heard that it's totally an allegory? The whole thing is a metaphor for something else. And I just think that's ridiculous. And it leads to really funny things. I was in a church once that preached on Song of Songs, and they were trying to say that the entire thing actually meant something else. And the preacher went, he goes, "Now, on one hand, one of the breasts represents the Jews. And on the other hand, the other breast, that's actually what he did. It was awesome. Like, I just lost it laughing. But anyway, I think that's ridiculous. As we will see in the song itself, it's too intimate in detail. It's too full on in what it's saying. Basically, no, it's about marriage. It's about intimacy. It's about love. That is the primary purpose of the Song of Songs. However, another mistake that gets made is this. Therefore, there are those who go, "So therefore it has nothing to do with Jesus and the church." And that's just as much a mistake. Isn't all of the scripture ultimately pointing us at Jesus? So why would Song of Songs be any different? Everything points at Jesus, but this one is a silly position to hold. Now, we will see, I think, that it points a lot at Jesus, and we will get there. Now, the target audience of this song was young, unmarried women of marriageable age. That's the main target audience of the song. Young, unmarried women of marriageable age. Women who are old enough to not view men as, or boys as, purely annoying, but not yet ready to get married. Three passages begin with, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem." It's written to them. Listen, take note, young girls of Jerusalem. Listen to what I have to say to you. Own what I have to say to you. This is written from the perspective of a young woman who's just sort of come back from a honeymoon. And she's saying to the other young women, "This was awesome. This was amazing. And I want you to listen to what I've learned and what I have to share with you." So it's an incredible kind of story of saying, you know what, here is what you need to listen to me. And one of the things she says again and again is this: "Listen to me, do not awaken love until it's time." In other words, one of the refrains of this passage is, my honeymoon was amazing because I waited for the one that I love. And listen to me, wait, it's worth it. Wait, it's awesome and it's amazing. Wait, because this is so good. And that's kind of one of the key perspectives of the letter. Don't awaken love until it's found its place in marriage. From this perspective in the genre of wisdom literature, we've got the book of Proverbs, which we covered recently, which was written to young men. "My son" is used like over 40 times. "Daughter" is never used. So you've got Proverbs, which is kind of wisdom for young men, and Song of Songs, which is kind of wisdom for young women. So that's sort of how it roughly plays out together. Song of Songs, patience, then passion, is really what it's about. Now, this is not the only message of Song of Songs. The other repeated statement is, "My beloved is mine and I am his." This is continual refrain of the depth of intimacy of marriage. My beloved is mine and I am his. This celebration of the joy of intimacy. So in a sense, I think it's aimed for every one of us. Either to look forward to in marriage what's coming, or to celebrate what we have in marriage, and maybe our intimacy, maybe we don't kind of want to celebrate as much that my beloved is mine and I am his. And this would call us back to that, back to the core celebration of the union that God has given us as husband and wife. I really pray that it helps reignite that spark. So it begins in a really, really subtle, gradual way. Chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Boom. Right? So straight in there, like, what is this about? Now, this word kisses here in the original language, this doesn't mean like, let him peck me on the cheek. This is like, let him kiss me. This is like, you know, you get home from work and your wife kisses you like this, you lock the front door, right? This is the kiss that's going on here, right? She's like, let him kiss me. Boom. There's no holding back from what she's saying in this. This is a really cool verse, and it kind of actually summarizes the entire book, which is awesome. Most of this letter is actually written with from the female perspective of the woman. She starts the song, she has more to say in the song, she speaks more oftenly in the song, and she drives a lot of the passion and intimacy in the song, which is so cool. Yes, she says, don't awaken love before it's time. But then, within the bounds of intimacy, within the bounds of marriage, she's like, boom, there should be passion and there should be intimacy, and she's not afraid to express it. This letter is meant to call those of us who've been married for a while back to that kind of passion, back to that kind of intimacy, to see how strongly it's written here in the Word. If we look at this letter together, we probably shouldn't be sticking around for a coffee afterwards. Everyone should be taken off home. All right? The Song of Songs should ask yourself, is there passion in our relationship? Or our night spent with a husband on a computer and a wife on a TV? Because that doesn't really have a part of Song of Songs. Is our relationship devoid of the fire that once burned so brightly? The Word of God would say that's something that can and should change. I'm not saying it'll always burn like it did when you were first married, but there should still be a flame and not a barely visible spark. So what we're going to do is jump right in and get a better feel for this letter and some of the great things that it teaches. So Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. Obviously, we can only do a sweep this morning when you're doing a letter in one sermon. Read this. Did anyone read it right through before? I know some people are trying. Got one there, yep. Always, if you can get it through, it's great, but you'll have a better feel for it after this. It's pretty full. Do you know young Jewish men weren't allowed to read it until they came of age? Because it was like so kind of full on that it was like, dude, you won't be able to handle this. Just wait, you're a bit old, all right? It's awesome. All right, 5 and 6. I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Now remember, we're talking poetry here. It's poetic language and poetic imagery. So you've always got to think about what they're expressing. And what she's doing is this. She's taking a frank, realistic kind of look at herself. And what she's saying here is that I'm tanned. Now, tan nowadays means awesome. People go and, you know, become Oompa Loompas to look tanned, right? Like, being tan now is kind of what people are into. But back then, the only tan people were what? Poor. You had to work outside, which is how you got tanned. So basically, a sign of wealth, a sign of prosperity, was being as white as you possibly could, because it meant that you had money and didn't have to work outdoors. So here we've got this lady. She says she's lovely. She knows she's reasonably attractive, but on the flip side, she knows that she's also tan. She's out there working, literally, the vineyards. Vineyards was a tough gig. She's out there having to harvest grapes, chase off foxes, do all the stuff that workers had to do. She's got calluses on her hands. She's got dark skin. Her hair's not made up perfectly. Remember we looked at Esther and how she went through a year of beautification. This is not her, right? She's kind of a bit rough from having to work outdoors, and she knows it. She feels it. So she knows she's a reasonably attractive girl, but on the flip side, she's got some insecurities about the fact that, you know what, I don't look as kept as what some of the other girls do. And everyone's felt like this at times, haven't they? So how do you respond to that? Gary says, no, I haven't felt like that. Sure, Gary. Ross was laughing at my calluses earlier, you know. I'm trying to try and smooth them out. No. What do you do with that? And I think the response here is fantastic. So let's read Song of Songs 2:2-3. This is her husband responding. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. She, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So he takes her kind of imagery of being a kind of pretty common flower, and he runs with it, because a lily was a common average flower, pretty flower, but everywhere. And he kind of goes, you're right, you are a lily, but you're a lily among brambles, right? But I mean, straight away, he's just responding to actually build her up. To actually show her that, you know what, maybe in your eyes this is how you feel, but in my eyes, no one comes close to you. He declares her worth to him is above every other woman. Man, it's so important that your wife knows that. So many women, they struggle with certain aspects of themselves, and you're like, man, you know what? I married you because you're you. I didn't marry you because I wanted to marry a magazine. I married you because you're you. I love you. And make sure your wife knows that. That to you, she is perfect. To you, she is the lily among brambles. And she loves it. She responds, you know, among all the common trees, you're an apple tree. You know, this is kind of powerful stuff here. Maybe. Tame it down. The point is they're complimenting another, building one another up, building trust in one another. And this is a really important thing to do in marriage. You know, we're not talking about all these stupid ideas of beauty that get done by the world, but making sure your partner knows that you delight in them. Okay? That's what's going on here. She's tanned because she works outdoors, and he's going, you know what? I do not care. You are stunning to me. And she responds in kind. It's a beautiful picture of the intimacy of marriage. So where's all this going to lead? All this loving one another with great words and building one another up and complimenting one another. Well, let's have a look at chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Please, try and tell me how this is a metaphor for something else. The language here is pretty strong, isn't it? His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. Like, there is sex going on, I'll be blunt, right? His banner over me is love. You will never sing that song in church the same way again if you understand this passage, right? There's that old hymn that they used to sing, and I'm like, I sing that now sometimes when I go to another church. I'm like, oh, that feels weird. Right? It's just, it's there, right? They're building one another up. They're complimenting one another. They're saying, you look hot. And she's like, so do you. Like, where's that going to go? Boom, here's where it goes, right? It's an awesome celebration of intimacy. Again, we've got this great, incredible, amazing picture of marital love and intimacy with her, again, saying, girls, this is awesome. Please wait for it. Wait for marriage. Wait for what is coming in its right time. And it's going to be so good. That's the point that she keeps making. In chapter 2, we continually hit this very strong sexual intimacy imagery in Song of Songs. And as you look through this entire book, you will see more and more of it. There are all kinds of metaphors that we will get used to, certain things that will draw your mind to them all the time. You could get prudish about it. Like I said, the Bible does not. It's just like straight in there, painting it out for us again and again and again. The joys of marriage and intimacy. If you read this with your partner, husband and wives, have fun figuring all that out together. It's seriously a fun thing to do. Just read chapters together and go, what do you reckon's going on here? It's a really good thing to kind of work through together and have a bit of fun with. It's awesome because poetic language, it's not always straightforward. And then you get, you know, the compliments, which we might hear later, where, you know, he's like, your teeth are like a flock of sheep. And you're like, maybe I won't call my wife that, say that to my wife. But nonetheless, it's still kind of fun to do that together. So let's have a look at some more of this imagery and some of the stuff going on. So I'm going to read chapter 2 again, verses 8 to 10, and then 16 to 17. 8 to 10. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. 16 and 17. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Right. This is the last of this kind of full-on poetic sexual intimacy that I'm going to look at in the letter, I think. She, who's been very excited by all this complimenting that's been going on, brings in some more poetic imagery and basically says that he is like a young gazelle. He's powerful. He's strong. It's awesome. And then she responds in verse 16 by saying, graze among the lilies and between the cleft mountains. Figure out what that means. It's pretty straightforward, right? Graze gazelle between the cleft mountains. Okay, boom, right? She is inviting him in. She is basically bringing about and being involved in sexual intimacy. This is so awesome. The reason I say that, and I want us to get a handle on that, is this. I have counseled young couples a year and longer into their married life who have not had sex at all. Part of the reason is this. Often it's with the girl, but she has grown up in church and has somehow come out of that experience feeling like sex is dirty. And that is such a shame. Because that is not God's plan and that is not God's ideal. Just because she is saying, wait for the right time, does not mean she's saying it's a bad thing. No, she's saying, wait to the right time and then it's going to be awesome. So here, that's what we got, this continual refrain in Song of Songs, which is going, wait for the right time, but when the right time comes, boom, this is awesome, this is amazing, this is intimate, this is a union of people, this is the way it should be. And the Bible is so straightforward about the joy of sex and intimacy. So don't miss that. Please don't get to your wedding day going, you know, this is a bad thing. No, that's the culmination. That's when all of this comes into its right place and being in a time of celebration. Now, I know, despite the fact here, which we see again and again, this wife being very much on the front foot throughout this letter, instigating intimacy, which is just amazing, right? She's so like, come and kiss me. Like, she's very forthright, very, very full on about it, which is awesome and fantastic. Now, I know there are seasons where it's not like that, and I want to make that clear. You know, when your children are really young, it can be tough to have that kind of intimacy. There are periods of illness for people where it makes it tough as well. Yeah, you know, I remember a friend of mine whose wife has a chronic illness, and he listened to a preacher who said, you should have sex every day, and if you're not having sex every day, it's sinful. And he's like, my wife is chronically ill, and you're asking me to put that burden on her? No, no, I'm not saying that at all, right? What I'm saying is there is intimacy in marriage, which is a wonderful gift of God, and we should be cultivating it in our relationship, whatever that looks like in your circumstance. Cultivating, pursuing, helping it grow from where it is, but recognizing there are times where it simply can't be like that. But what Song of Songs shows too is this, is that intimacy in marriage is like a game of tag where both of you are it, right? You're pursuing each other. And that needs to be seen in marriage as well. Okay, it's not a husband who should always be pursuing, but a wife should be surprising him with her longing and desire for intimacy. Or a husband who is tired all the time or has given himself over to work should be surprising her as well with him complimenting her and treating her so well and pursuing her. It's both people pursuing each other in this song. And that's what brings about the intimacy in marriage. It's going to tell you, church, this is what we need to be pursuing. This is what we need to be building and growing in our relationships. Lastly, what about those who aren't yet married and they haven't waited until it's time? Yeah, that was certainly, it was my case. I became a Christian as an adult. Can I tell you, there is always still time to begin to honor God with your life. There is always that time where at least on your wedding night you can say this, that I began to wait. And I began to put that ahead of me. I began to honor the marriage bed from this point on. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do as well. God will forgive in Christ. Everything is forgiven. As we follow Jesus and we put our trust in him, we are forgiven for the sins of our past, for our mistakes. Just make today the day that you begin to wait until it's time. And wait to keep that marriage bed pure. There's always that wonderful chance to start from now to begin to honor God. So we've got this incredible, amazing song about love and intimacy that should be found in marriage. We've got this incredible song about how we can wait for that to give its full birth. And then when it does, we should both be pursuing each other in this incredible, wonderful place of trust and intimacy where you kind of build one another up in your high view of them and your love for them and them alone. So the point is, I guess, how does all of this bring us to Jesus? How does all of this bring us to Jesus? And it's worth looking at, isn't it? Like, how does the Song of Songs help us understand something to do with Christ when this book is so continually graphic about marriage and intimacy? It's interesting that in Ephesians 5, we read that kind of the overall purpose of marriage was to reveal the relationship between Christ and his church, right? In Ephesians 5, we kind of learn the overall purpose of marriage was to reveal the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, this is important. Song of Songs shows us that within marriage should be the place of greatest human intimacy that we can understand. That in this beautiful poetic imagery of Song of Songs, we have a man and a woman united together in heart, united together in mind, and united together in body in this beautiful imagery of being united as one in the confines of marriage. And so then we jump over to this amazing passage in Ephesians 5. I'm going to read 28 to 30. Ephesians 5, 28 to 30. It In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This is super important to grasp, right? So basically what we have is this incredible understanding of the unity of a husband and wife, that a guy will love his wife as much as he could love his own body. He will care for it as he would care for himself. And even greater is the imagery that he should lay down his life for his wife as Christ laid down his life for the church. And then in Song of Songs, we've got this incredibly powerful image of intimacy in marriage. And so what is all of that saying? Well, it means that the greatest intimacy that we can know on earth is the intimacy between a husband and wife. And that intimacy is meant to point us at the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, of course, you know, it's imagery. It's meant to point us at Christ and his church. So what it means is the greatest intimacy that you can know in this life between a husband and wife points you at the intimacy that we will have with Christ, except it is greater still. Because Christ did give up his life for the bride. Christ did redeem the church, his bride. And not only that, the intimacy goes even greater than two becoming one flesh, because in one sense, all of that points us to the fact that in Christ, he is now in us and we are in him. See, the imagery found in Song of Songs, the imagery found in the intimacy between a husband and wife points us at the greater imagery found in our Savior Jesus, who laid down his life for us and now indwells us. And not only that, we indwell him. We share in his blessings. We share in his glory. So the greatest intimacy you know in this life is only a shadow of the intimacy that you now have in Christ, which will be fully revealed one day when we see him face to face. So Song of Songs is a celebration of sex and intimacy and marital relationship, but at the same sense, it's a celebration of that only points us at the greater celebration of the bride being redeemed by Christ and the depth of relationship that we have there, which is so much greater than anything else we've ever known. That's the depth and the joy and the beauty of Jesus, who laid down his life for you, who paid the penalty of your sin to bring you into relationship with him, where you will dwell eternally secure, eternally safe, eternally loved forevermore. That's the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. And marriage at its best just points at how much greater Christ is. Marriage at its best reveals a small part of the intimacy we know with God through the Son. If you're not married, if you never marry, you can still know deeper intimacy than anyone ever found in marriage through uniting with Christ and his bride, the church. Every marriage, no matter how great, no matter how good, no matter how strong, is temporary. It's a wonderful blessing. Song of Songs celebrates it, but it is temporary. But it points at our eternal union with Christ, our eternal joy, which we will have forevermore. So maybe marriage will not be part of God's plan for your life. You will still know that intimacy and joy of being united with him forevermore, which is something to always cling to in any time of feeling alone or feeling, you know, that you somehow missed out. Well, Christ is our full intimacy forevermore. And that goes for married or unmarried. A great marriage simply points us at him. So can I encourage you, church, foster intimacy in marriage. Don't let it slip. It's a biblically great thing. Don't let it slide in your marriage, but both of you pursuing one another, building intimacy, enjoying one another in that gift of marriage is the biblical picture. So don't let it go. Don't make excuses, but pursue intimacy together. And at the same time, remember that the best intimacy that can provide is simply a shadow of the greater intimacy of Christ, who brought us into relationship with Him and brought us into His body to live forevermore. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this incredible letter in Song of Songs. Lord, I thank You for its just strength of expression. Lord, that it gets right into sex. It gets right into intimacy. It doesn't hold back. It shows us, Lord, that the closeness of how marriage should operate. Lord, I pray for anyone not married here. I pray, Lord, that it sets a beautiful expectation in their heart of the joy that is to come. At the same time, Lord, it says that, you know, as you wait, it's worth it. Lord, for those who are married, I pray it sets an expectation of what should be. Lord, that anything that inhibits, anything that is stopping that intimacy, Lord, would be identified and would be put aside as we seek to live out Your beautiful word here. And Lord, we also thank You that ultimately Song of Songs shows us incredible intimacy that only points at the depth of intimacy we know with Christ and His church. Lord, that we have been included in His body. Lord, that we will have life with Him forevermore. Lord, we thank You for Jesus and everything He has done to give us life. Lord, we commit ourselves to You this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.